so we can get rolling. Good to see everybody. Welcome. I got about four things to say, and then we're going to introduce our speaker for the morning. First thing I want to do is send some thanks out. This is not something you do alone, so thanks to the guys who have spoken each week. I appreciate that. Thanks to Eric who did the copy. Administratively, Jesse Bartello is the coordinator who pulled everything together, and I appreciate her work. Also, the week that I was gone, kind of on the spur of the moment, just thanks to Jim Gordon, Philip Ramsey for doing some setup things, and then also to Will and our student ministry. Let's give those guys a hand for helping us out. So thanks to those guys. There's going to be a survey sent out, so watch for that next week. Just for your reaction on what you like, what you didn't like, what you'd like to see, kind of give us some feedback on what happened during the summer equip. So watch for that in your email, check your spam folder, and help us out with that if you will, please. And then on your tables, you'll see one of these. Notice that it says name, verse, pretty easy. So this has been about their verse, right? The guys who have spoken, those of us who have shared from up here, it's our verse, it's their verse. Something I'd like to challenge you with is, how do you make that your verse? And so this week you should have gotten an email kind of explaining, maybe you're new to the Bible or maybe you never thought about that process, but where's the power of that for you? What is something in the Word of God that God could use in your life to say, hey, I should drill down into this verse for my family, my life. What's your verse? And that email walked you through some ways to do that if you're new to the Bible. Hopefully you took advantage of that this week if you weren't sure about how to get started on that. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take a challenge. Today is August 1st, so beginning of a new month. So between now and Christmas, 5 months, right? 5 months we have. Here's what I'd like you to do if you'd be willing to take this challenge. Your name and what that verse is in your life. I ask you to come this week like, hey, here's the verse God's given me. Someone said John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay, that's a start. Maybe you want to go a little deeper than that. But what might your verse be? Write your name, write your verse. And then, table leaders, I need to get those sheets. And then here's the thing. Over the course of the next 5 months, beginning of each month, I'm going to send you an email. And you'll wake up to that email. Check your spam folder. Wake up to that email as a reminder of, hey, August 1st, you picked this verse. How's it going with that verse? What's the power of it? How is God using it in your life? What has God taught you? So each week through the end of the year, each month through the end of the year, you'll get a reminder that says, wow, back to that verse, what's God doing with you that? So it's a way to kind of pay this forward, to use this opportunity to say, okay, what might that verse be for me? Write that down with your name, we'll get that coordinated, and you'll see an email from me at the beginning of every month, and work your way through that through the end of the year. Good challenge for you. Where's the power of your verse? How might God do that in your life? All right? So think about that. Fill that out before you leave today. And table group leaders, make sure I get that form. All right? Last thing, Chick-fil-A is gone. 7 o'clock, so those should be in the back. You can grab a sandwich as you go. As we're done, this will be available to you. Tom, why don't you come? All right? Let me pray for us as Tom comes together. It's ready. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word over the course of these 4 weeks. And Lord, we thank you that, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, the power of Scripture is like a two-edged sword. And it cuts asunder. It divides the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so it works in powerful ways. And as we think about where that might begin for us in Scripture, I pray that you would give each of us a place in Scripture that maybe for the course of the rest of this year we can really think about. And so I pray you'd use your word in powerful ways, as you promised to. I pray you'd be with Tom as he speaks to us. Use him, use his words to challenge us today in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, there we are. Did anybody memorize that verse from Sunday? Nobody. Oh, that hurts. I guess I'm done here. Then if you don't listen any better. You know, what was funny was I brought that verse up in the NIV because it more closely mirrored that song, Guard Your Heart. But that's not how I learned that verse. I learned that verse in the New King James. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I would really encourage you, like Matt said, to think about that verse and then to really make it a part of your life. Because there have been a handful of verses for me that have been like that. That verse was one of them. It really has been a continual challenge throughout the years for me. When I feel things getting off the rails, I come back to that verse and it helps me to keep my mind centered on Christ and to realize that all of the stupid things that I do in my life flow out of what's going on inside, what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, and that verse is a tremendous reminder for me. So for this morning, I was thinking there were a couple different ways to go, and what I chose was Philippians chapter 2. In fifth grade, we moved from the Quad Cities to a little town called Tipton. And I was in a really, you know, formative time. It wasn't too many years before that I had made a profession of faith. And I was, you know, pretty impressionable. And I remember Mrs. Thomas in Sunday school class. And there were a couple of verses that we studied. And one of them was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that's been a huge part of my life. But then the other thing was, she spent some time in Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if I said Proverbs. Philippians chapter 2. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And what I want to do is to read the full passage, and then we're going to focus in on verse 3. Now, before I do that, I've got 20 minutes, right? So I'm going to put a timer on here, just so Matt doesn't have to do the big hook. Philippians chapter 2, it starts by saying, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That is such an amazingly powerful passage that encapsulates what Jesus did. And I remember as a 10-year-old boy reading and studying this and what an impact that had on me. And especially verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That is so counterintuitive, especially to a boy, especially to a guy. We're the alphas. We're the ones that are out there blazing the trail. We're the ones that are out there that are supposed to be the best at everything we do. We're the ones that are supposed to be out there getting the glory, right? We get the medals. We get the ribbons. We get the trophies. We get all that stuff. It's about us because we're the best, right? We are the champions, right? I've got it on my playlist. And this verse flies in the face of that. And yet, I remember growing up seeing some amazingly powerful, accomplished men that lived this out. And that really impacted me. So as I deconstruct this verse, there's so much to look at. First of all, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition." So selfish ambition on the face of it seems pretty self-explanatory, but really what it's talking about is a party spirit, a faction, a contentious disposition. Like, you're not on our team. You know, I'm a Hawkeye. How many Hawkeyes? Amen. Don't tell me the rest of you are Cyclones, right? How many Cyclones? Enemy territory! Okay, how many are other than Hawkeye or Cyclone? Wow, that's surprising. I figured no one would get through. But we tend to look at the world that way. You're either on my team or you're not on my team. You see it my way or you don't see it my way. It's my way or the highway. And there is a contentiousness about that. There is an inflexibility. There is no desire to seek to understand somebody or to see where they're at. It becomes the way that we operate. You know, for me, one of the things that I struggle with is homelessness. You know, because I come from a blue-collar background where you get up before the sun and you work hard and you shower after work and you earn your way and nobody gives you anything. You go out, you work for your money, you've earned it, you deserve to be able to use it the way you want. It's very much that type of mentality. And I remember having stuck in my head the verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If you don't work, you don't eat. That is a contentious spirit, where I'm judging people based on my upbringing and my situation and my circumstance. What about the person who wasn't able to get up and work? I never thought about that. You know, it's easy for me to get all inside myself about that and think that if you're not like me and you don't think like me, then forget you. That's not what Christ did, thankfully. You know, and you think about our lives today, what about politics? We're into silly season, okay? And a lot of guys in this room can get off the rails with politics and put way more pressure, way more importance on it than you should. Because as important as it is for us to have a voice in our culture and in our country, God is still on the throne. And God raises up leaders and God does what he wants. And what God expects from us is to be godly men. Sure, we have a voice and we're going to speak truth and we're going to do those things, but not in a contentious way. We're going to do it in a loving way. We're going to do it in a Christ-like way. And so you can see, that's just that part of the verse. The rest of us, let's keep going. So, not only not out of selfish ambition, but not out of conceit. And this is what we talked about on Sunday, very, very quickly. And so I looked at that word for conceit here in this verse. I love Greek, by the way. And so I apologize for that. But it's two words. The main root word is the word doxa. Do you know what the word doxa in Greek is? Come on, somebody say it.
Glory.
Glory. We love glory, don't we? Yes, we do, guys. Come on. I know it's 6:17, but you got to give me a little feedback. So, we love glory in sports. We love winning. We love all of that. And we start to identify with the success of our job. We identify with the success of our hobbies. We identify with the success, and we think we're all of that. But right in front of the word doxa here is kino, which means false, empty, hollow, fallacious, having nothing. So when we think that we're all down, when we think that we're puffed up, when we think that we are all of that, we're not. And that's where I was hoping to have time on Sunday to read this, but I want to really quickly read this out of Ezekiel 28. This is the account of Satan. And it says in Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11, it says, and just listen as I read. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, emerald, and there's a stone called carbuncle. I had to look it up. It's red. It's amazing. And crafted in gold were your settings and engravings. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you O guardian cherub from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. You see that picture? He was amazing. There was no one like him, and he looked at himself and he goes, yeah, I am amazing. I'm just like God. When we look at our lives, we can look at ourselves and go, what? There isn't anybody in my whole high school that can run as fast as me. I'm really amazing. You know, there's nobody that I know that can play the guitar like I can play the guitar. You know, I'm the smartest guy in this room. If you took a test, I bet I would score higher than anybody in this room. And we start looking at our gifting as if it's us, instead of, thank you, God, for how you've gifted me to be able to live my life. And that's what happened here. And so when we look at Philippians chapter 2, it's easy for us to look down at other people if they have weaknesses other than what we have, right? You know, I have a lot less tolerance for your sin than I do mine. My sin isn't that bad. Yours, it's awful, and you need to fix it. That's reality. That's conceit. And we need to be careful of that, but that doesn't creep in and become a part of our life. So those are the negatives, but then it comes on and it says that we should be, but in humility, count others more significant. And this is the one, this is the lowliness of mind. This is Christ's example. So if we looked at Satan as the example of pride and conceit and arrogance, we have the picture of Christ in humility. Lowliness or humility of mind, deportment, honest, or modesty. And I was thinking about this. You know, what Christ did when he came to earth, he didn't only just give up everything that he had in heaven and leaving the splendor of heaven and the glory of being with the Father and put on human form to come down here. That was a tremendous sacrifice. Imagine taking your standard of living, whatever it is, and taking it down to the lowest level that you can imagine and gladly doing. That's what he did. But then on top of that, he self-emptied. The word's kenosis. He emptied himself of his divine attributes so that he could live a human life, fully human, fully God. And I was thinking about that. That's impossible for us to identify with. But what if you voluntarily got into a wheelchair and strapped your arms and your legs and you couldn't move? And you were absolutely at the mercy of whoever your caregiver was. You couldn't eat, you couldn't go to the bathroom, you couldn't do anything. Completely humiliated in that. A good friend of mine, my age, a little bit bigger than me, a couple of months ago was working out in his Morton building. He was up on a ladder and the bottom of the ladder slid out and he went falling 15 feet. Guys like me don't do well falling 15 feet onto a concrete floor. The only thing that saved his life is he landed on the ladder and it kept his head from bouncing off the floor. But what he did was it broke both of his arms, shattered his elbow, and messed. So he's like this. Guess what you can't do when you're in a cast like this? You can't go to the bathroom. You can't dress yourself. You can't feed yourself. You can't do anything. And I was just checking up on him the other day and see how he's doing. It's the most humiliating thing you could imagine. The things that you take for granted, he says, all of a sudden I couldn't do anything for myself. Christ voluntarily gave up everything to come here and to live a life and to be humiliated. He didn't just live a human life. He lived a life where he was disrespected, where he was beaten, where he was mocked and ultimately killed. He was betrayed by his friends. He knew all of that and he did it anyway. That for me, as a fifth grade boy, I remember just thinking, wow, that's hard to understand that Jesus would live that kind of life and do that for me. So the question is, Are you that tight but humble? Are you okay with God's plan, even if God's plan isn't your plan? Are you submitted to God's authority? Last night we got a call from a gal who's been through college, grad school, has a doctor's degree in physical therapy, and she spent her whole life leading up to this point. There's one test that she has to pass so that she could be a practicing physical therapist. And she was valedictorian of her high school class. She got straight A's in college and grad school, and she can't pass this test. She had taken it 5 times, and then this week she took it again, and this was the 5th time. And we were expecting to hear yesterday, and we finally heard last night, she failed again. It makes no sense. This girl is the smartest girl I've known. She wants it badly. She's gone to counseling for anxiety. She's used tutors. She's done practice tests. Her practice test, she scores fine. The only thing that I could say last night as we were trying to wrap our minds around this is it's a God thing. Normally we say that in a positive sense, don't we? Is something works out, we go, wow, that was such a God thing. Honestly, I can't explain why she can't pass this test. There's no reason other than God may have a different plan. When your life bumps into God's plan, are you okay with that? Do you humbly submit to God's plan and say, okay, God, I want to go that way, you want me to go this way, let's go. You know, I've shared before, and I know that you've heard this. My first wife, Pam, was amazingly healthy, active, gal, way more than I am. She's a way better golfer than I am. Her swing was amazingly sweet, but full of life, full of fun. But we were up at Mayo, and we were expecting the doctors to say, you know, she has an infection, you know, antibiotic, you'll be fine. And they said, you have cancer everywhere, and you don't have long to live. And we were walking across the street from Mayo to back to the hotel, and she said, well, this is what God has for us. She had a childlike faith that what God's plan was better than our plan. And that's the type of humility that we as men have to possess and lead in the context of our families and in our church and in our community. That even though it's not my plan, it's God's plan, that's better than my plan. And I'm okay with that. As much as it hurts, as confusing as it can be, God's plan is better than my plan. That's freeing, guys. We don't have to wear the weight of all of this. When God intercedes in our life, even when it's hard, we can look to Him and say, I don't know, I don't get it, it hurts. And by the way, just because it's God's plan doesn't mean it doesn't hurt and that it's not painful, but it's right and God is loving. So in humility, then, count others more significant than yourself. And this is the idea of holding others of higher esteem than yourselves. This was a lesson I really had to learn practically when my kids started to come to the age where they had activities. And that was in the late 90s, early 2000s. Before that, it was Pam and I, we had little kids and whatever, but I could do basically, if I wanted to go golfing, if I wanted to go hunting, you know, I could just go. Well, then they started having activities and requirements, and I really, really love bow hunting. And when it got to the right time of the year, I wanted to be in the tree stand because there was some trophy buck that was going to walk right in front of my stand, and I could see it in my mind, and I wanted to be there when it happened. And I probably got things a little out of whack, but I did not want to take Molly to gymnastics and sit in the car for 3 hours while she did her thing. I wanted to be in the tree stand. And there was conflict between Pam and I over all of that. And God really, I remember, you know, there are times in your life when God really gets in your grill, you know, and He says, okay, you need to know this. This was a really transformative time for me where I had to lay down my hunting. as much as I loved it, and say, okay, God, I am a husband and a father first, and I'm called to love my wife and to serve my family, and it's not about me. Then give that up. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, over the course of those months, things changed in my mind. And I started to consider the needs of others as better than myself. And if Molly had to go somewhere, that was the first consideration. And if she didn't and I could, then I would go hunting. Or if Pam needed me to do something and I had to go do it to serve my, that was the first concern. And if that didn't have to happen, then I could go hunting. And all of a sudden, the things that I wanted to do, the things that made me happy, became second place. And over time and over the course of the years, as I come back to this verse, and this verse really has changed the way that I live my life, I come back to this phrase, counting others is more significant than myself. That has been guardrails for me when I start to get selfish. When I start to get things rise up in my life that I really want to pour myself into, this verse comes back to me. And I say, you know what? It's more important that I am available to do what God wants me to do than I, you know, take and block out all of my time for my hobby or what I want to do. Does that make sense? Do you guys ever get out of whack with that kind of thing? You know? Especially when you're younger and you feel that clock ticking, you know, I'm only going to be able to play softball for so many more years. I'm only going to be able to do this. And we put this pressure on ourselves, like, I've got to get mine now. Are you willing to lay it down to be able to serve others? And that's why when this opportunity came up to talk about verses that have really changed your life, this was one that really has impacted me from fifth grade clear till today, and I guarantee you will for the years to come, because these are guardrails for me. And God uses them through His Spirit when I start to get out of whack, and this verse comes to mind. And I go, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, I don't want to go get involved in that situation, but that's what God has for me. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to humbly submit. I'm going to go do, because what they need is more important than me going fishing or whatever it is that I want to do. So I don't have any super powerful closing illustration, but that's what God put on my heart this morning, and I hope that you guys can identify with that. And let me pray, and then we'll get on to our study here. Lord, your word is so powerful to us. You created us, you understand us, and you know what your word means to us. Without it, we would be lost. And I pray for us as men in this church, that we would identify and be followers of you, leading humble lives, serving others, having others as more significant than ourselves, Lord, because that's what you did. And because you did that, we can have a relationship with you, and we have hope. Help us to be an extension of you in our lives so that we can share that hope with people who don't have any. And may our lives shine as a testimony of what you have done for us. And in gratitude, we just say thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, hey guys. Hope there's some praying. Sorry about that. I want to wrap it up. Sandwiches are here. Grab one for the road, all right? Take those with you. Don't forget, if you're up to that challenge and you think that'd be something helpful, kind of moving forward and applying this as we go, fill out that sheet, name, verse, get that to me, and look for an email. And I want to thank you very much for being here. Let me close this in prayer as we go, and thanks for coming. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be part of this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, I pray for the impact of Scripture moving forward, that God, if this for a man here would be a way that your word could infiltrate their lives throughout the course of this year, just one text, Lord, the power of that. I pray you would use it as you have in the guys who demonstrated that in what they've shared with us. And so go with us, we pray. Use us throughout this day and into the weekend. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, man.